We continue on our summer of joy here as we look at joy in different circumstances. And today, the title is Joy Defeats Suffering. We've all had suffering in our life, difficulty, adversity in various forms. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's relationships. And I don't know which is worse, which is the worst kind of sufferings. You know, there's that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's actually just the opposite usually. Bones heal, but sometimes those emotional wounds, they stay with you. We're looking at a passage today written by Paul, and remember, Paul is writing this from prison. We're not exactly sure which prison, because he was in a lot of them, but he's writing from prison, not a good place. A lot of difficulty in his life. And one thing I've noticed about suffering and adversity is that it's relative. Sometimes you think you're going through a lot of stress and a lot of difficulty, and then you hear about someone else's suffering. And you say, oh man, mine's not really that bad. I remember I found when I was an adult, I think it was in my parents' house somewhere, they had an essay I wrote in junior high, and the title was The Worst Day of My Life. And I think the basic premise was I had a bad cold, it was raining, I forgot to do my homework, and I dropped my books in a puddle. I wish that were the worst day of my life. I really do. Because as you go on, you see God brings you through different challenges and different difficulties. And as we read this passage, I want you to understand something about Paul. He's not speaking from some ivory tower, some professor's office, just speculating about suffering and how to deal with it. He's a guy who's been through it. He's a guy who's had tough times. And I want to read to you. I've read this passage to you a number of times, but it's from 1 Corinthians 11. And here is Paul's plight, his experience in life. He writes, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And he continues on. Here's a guy who understands it. He's been there. He understands physical suffering, emotional suffering, relationship suffering. He gets all of it. He understands adversity. He's been through it, and he's come through it, and he's writing this from prison. Okay, so that's our background here. So let's go to Philippians 1, verse 12. It's page 1161 in the Pew Bibles, in the blue ones. Philippians 1, verse 12. It says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So here's Paul in prison, and he's not saying, woe is me. He's not saying, man, my life has really taken a bad turn. He's saying, look, the gospel is going forward. Look how exciting this is. Because Paul is focused on his mission, and he sees his imprisonment as an opportunity to share his faith with the palace guard. So all these guards, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, are hearing the truth about Jesus because Paul is in prison. And if he weren't in prison, maybe that wouldn't have happened. He sees his suffering, his adversity, as an opportunity. What a great way to look at things. And one of the things that you're going to get out of this study in Philippians is that your worldview and your perspective is everything. How you view God and your relationship to Him and how you fit into His kingdom is everything. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you feel. And when you're in a difficult situation, ask yourself that question. What is God doing here? How can I minister and serve in this situation? You know, I've had situations where I've looked back after the fact and I've said, whoa, boy, I missed an opportunity. I had an opportunity there. I wish I had taken that. In other places, I did take the opportunity. I'll give you an example. I've told you about the time in Haiti when I got the intestinal parasite, Giardia. It was on the last day of our trip there, and we were headed to Miami, and then we were flying up to Boston. On that day, it just hit me hard. I was in trouble. They barely let the plane take off. I was hurting so bad. And when we landed in Miami, they had an ambulance waiting for me to take me to the hospital. And talking to this guy, this EMT who was in the back of the ambulance, I saw it as an opportunity to share my faith with him. Turns out he was a Jehovah's Witness. Christy was there. We got to share our faith together with him and talk with him. I don't know what happened to him, but it was an opportunity. And I wish I could say I did that every single time an opportunity comes up. It doesn't, though. I would like to see that happen more in my life. But whatever God brings you to, remember, he's sovereign, right? So wherever you are in life and whoever he's brought into your life, everything is happening because of his sovereign control. Take an opportunity there. And another thing that you see here is he says that because of his imprisonment, people have been encouraged. Why is that? Well, think about it this way. Here you get all these other Christians, they're being persecuted, and they see Paul in prison, and Paul's coming through it, and Paul's doing it with joy, and they say, if he can do it, I can do it. Or a better way to think of it is this: if God can carry him through this, he can carry me through it. So you see, there's an encouragement there. I don't know about you, but when I read about Paul in prison, and when I read about all his troubles, I'm encouraged. Sometimes I think, boy, you know, sometimes the weight of ministry is tough and it's hard to be a pastor. And then I read what Paul did and I said, oh, well, maybe it's not that tough. Maybe it really isn't that difficult. You know, and I'm encouraged by other believers when they experience adversity and they come through it. I love reading books about missionaries that have gone to other nations. One of my favorites is Judson. Adoniram Judson lived over 100 years ago. He went to Burma, modern-day Myanmar. He's one of the first missionaries there, very successful in terms of helping build God's kingdom there. But for the first 7 years, not one convert. And then finally he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And in that prison, they chained his hands to his feet. And then they ran a pole through the middle, and they took the pole and they hung it up. So try to picture this. He's got his hands and his feet chained together with the pole going through the middle, so he's hanging upside down with only his back touching the ground. That's how they slept, the prisoners. He did that for 2 years. He came through it. He came back, continued to build his church. I tell you, when I read that stuff, I get fired up. Christy can tell you, when I read missionary books, I end up saying things to her like, honey, let's just go to Zimbabwe and be missionaries there forever. And so if you want to get rid of your pastor, give me a bunch of missionary books, okay? It's exciting to see what God can do in people's life and how God can carry people through the most difficult times. It's exciting to see, and that's what's happening here with Paul. They're seeing him imprisoned, and they're saying, man, we should do what Paul's doing. Look what he's doing. Look at his faith. Look at what God's doing in his life. And so it's exciting to see. So suffering doesn't have that weight. It doesn't have that weight for Paul because he's so focused on the mission. And going on to talk about this mission, I want to read the next few verses. Verse 15, it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That's an interesting attitude, isn't it? So apparently there are some people who are motivated to preach the gospel because they see what Paul has done, and it's out of goodwill, it's out of the right motives. There are other people who may be jealous of Paul, and we don't know why. Maybe it's just this thing that Paul's ministry is bigger than anyone else's. Paul reaches more people. Paul's more famous. So the other evangelists, the other missionaries, church planners, they get jealous. I don't know exactly what it is. But look at Paul. He doesn't care. He doesn't care why they're doing it. He cares that the kingdom is growing. He like I said last week, Paul is over himself. He's over his hang-ups and his insecurities. He's just over all that. He is just concerned about the mission. That is the only thing that matters, serving Christ and having the mission go forward and having God be honored and glorified. He is the ultimate team player. He's like the guy who gets benched during the middle of the game and then at the end of the game cheers the loudest because the team won. That's Paul. He just is about God's people and accomplishing God's mission. So as I think about this, I'm going to encourage you to change your perspective on suffering. How is your suffering serving God? How can you serve God in your suffering? How can you be an encouragement to others? And see, here's another thing about suffering. When you go through something and then come through it, you can now minister to other people who are going through hard times, whatever that hard time is. You are able to minister to them because you've been there. Sometimes God uses your experience to allow you to minister to other people. So when you look at your suffering, I know whatever it is, physical or emotional, I know it's hard. I know there's pain. But how can you use it? How can you use it as a ministry to encourage people? I want to read to you a quote from a missionary to India named Stanley Jones. And he writes this: "Don't bear trouble, use it. Take whatever happens, justice and injustice, pleasure and pain, compliment and criticism, take it up into the purpose of your life and make something out of it. Turn it into a testimony." Turn your trouble into a testimony. What great advice that is. So what I'd like to do today is I would like to give you a wrong view of suffering, how not to view suffering. I don't usually like to do that, tell you what not to do, but then we're going to finish with what we should do. But I want to make sure we have the correct view. And we're gonna put the slide up now. Oh, go back to the first. Thank you. The first way to not view suffering is the pity party. Is the woe is me, just totally inward, self-focused. I'm having such a tough time. You know, I remember when I was 8 or 10 years old, we were on vacation, and I got second and third degree burns on my toes. And my parents can tell you that I was absolutely obnoxious to them, to the doctors and nurses, just couldn't handle the pain, couldn't handle it. And I kept saying, why does it have to happen to me? And that, what is that? That's immaturity. That's an immature attitude. Hopefully I've grown out of that. You know, the answer to that is, well, why not you? Why are you any better than anyone else, right? We all experience suffering. Okay, but that gets you nowhere. That doesn't accomplish anything. That doesn't make it any better. And I understand that sometimes we get overwhelmed by a situation. And, you know, you see Jesus the night before he was crucified, you know, experiencing just the trouble, the sorrow of what he was about to go through. But what did he do with it? He took it to his Father, right? He took it there right away. The next thing, don't turn it to resentment and blame. Sometimes there's a tendency when you are experiencing pain to blame someone else for it. I'm dealing with somebody right now that I know that has brought a lot of bad things on themselves and is constantly blaming another person for it and refuses to accept the responsibility and say, yeah, it's my fault. That doesn't help either. Resentment eats you up from the inside out. We need to take responsibility for our actions. That goes nowhere. The next one is kind of interesting. I'm trying to address things that I have heard over the years, different views of suffering. There are some Christians who believe if I'm joyful, if I'm really happy, then I'm not close enough to the Lord. There are actually some pockets of the Christian church that where people will whip themselves on the back because they want to be like Christ, because they want to experience that kind of suffering. And you don't have to do that. If you follow Christ, don't worry, it'll come. It'll come to you. But he also gives you joyful times. He also gives you blessing. And when he does, please give him praise and thanks. Every good gift is from above, it says. So you've got to give him the glory for that. The next wrong view. Some people believe that no matter what suffering they're going through, it makes them more like Jesus. Well, I would say two things to that. It makes you more like Jesus if you have the right attitude. And it makes you more like Jesus if it doesn't come from sin. If you're experiencing suffering because of bad decisions, bad habits, bad behaviors, sin, You're not like Jesus, because he didn't suffer for sin. He suffered for our sins, but it wasn't his own sin. It wasn't because of anything that he had done. So it doesn't make us more like Jesus if that is the case. Here's another view that kind of goes the other direction. Suffering is always because of my sin. And I would say this comes from Christians who don't even realize it, but they actually believe in karma. You know what karma is? It comes from the Eastern religions. If you do something good, something equally good will happen to you. If you do something bad, something equally bad will happen to you, and it will all equal itself out in the end. Thankfully, we don't believe in karma because it's not true. We believe in a God of grace. And suffering does not always happen because of your particular sin. We live in a sinful world, but suffering does not always happen for that reason. Sometimes God brings suffering, allows suffering to come into our life for different reasons. If you've ever read the book of Job, you see that Job experiences suffering, and it's really no specific fault of his own, other than the fact that he's, in general, a sinner. His children die. He loses all of his wealth. He loses his health. He's got boils and sores all over his body. And then his three friends show up. And his three friends come, and for the first week, they sit there with him and mourn with him, and they don't say anything. And that's the best thing that they did. Because as soon as they opened their mouths, that's when trouble started. And when they opened their mouths, they started to say things that kind of insinuated, well, Job, you must have done something really bad for this to have happened to you. You must have really blown it because, you know, look at your situation. And in the end, God rebukes those three friends. He rebukes them. And then he says, Job will pray for you, and I will forgive you. That's the answer right at the end. We don't always understand why things happen. Job never got an answer to his question as to why the difficulty happened. So it's not always in direct proportion. And we don't serve karma. We serve a God of grace who treats us better than we deserve, who doesn't have to heal us, but does because he loves us, because he is gracious and kind and merciful. And that brings me to the next one, and that's a switch from looking at myself to looking at other people. Sometimes people get the attitude was, well, if somebody's suffering, it's their own fault. They brought it on themselves. You know, so I'm just not going to bother with those people. But let me just tell you something. Suffering and adversity, it's suffering. It hurts. You feel it. You know, and I think about what Jesus says in Matthew 25. He says he's going to return, and when he returns, he's going to judge humanity, and he's going to separate humanity, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left, and as a shepherd divides his sheep, it says. And he's going to say to the ones on the right, you're welcomed into the kingdom. And he says, because when I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you gave me clothes. And then the other ones, he's going to say, you didn't do those things for me. And all of them are going to say, when did we see you like this? And he says, when you did it or didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So it doesn't matter. He doesn't give the reason why you're helping a person. We are to comfort people. We are to love people. We are to care for people, regardless of the reason for it. And finally, here's an unbiblical view. God is not in control. Sometimes something happens that you just don't understand, that you have to assume, oh man, God must have not been paying attention. You know, I've gotten this view from people. I remember a few years back when Kerry Twing died, the pastor over at Higher Ground Ministries. Dynamic, energetic man, died of a heart attack suddenly in his 50s. Very sad. I went over to the services, and I remember talking to a member of his congregation. And this guy in the congregation said, this couldn't have been part of God's plan. Satan must have got in somehow. Because how could God be at work for good in this? And you know, the guy was hurting. He was grieving. His friend had died. I understand that. I didn't get into a deep theological discussion with him, but God decides how long we live. Our days are numbered before they come to pass. God is in fact in control. And I want to read to you another passage about Paul. This is in 2 Corinthians 12. And he was going through some sort of physical suffering. And he says this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The point there being that sometimes things happen, sometimes it's difficulty happening, but God is at work in those difficult circumstances. He humbles us in those circumstances. He makes us rely on him in those difficult circumstances. So I'd like to go back now and look at the biblical view of suffering in our world and in our lives. The first one is this, very simple biblical fact. We live in a sinful and broken world. We read that in Genesis, the world is cursed. We read that the sun and the rain come to the righteous and the wicked. We're in this world, and there's difficulty, there's pain, there's disease, there's sinful people, which means you're going to have conflict in the world. That is the nature of the world in which we live. And it's not always because of your specific sin that you're suffering, but it is because of sin in the world that you're suffering. That's the first main point. The second main point is that God is, in fact, sovereign. He rules, he reigns, and sometimes stuff happens that you don't understand, but still trust him. Still trust that what is happening is for your good, because that's what it says. Romans 8:28, in all things God is at work for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. In all things, in the most difficult things, God is at work for good in your life. And that's hard to get your mind around, but it's true, because God is sovereign. God is in control. Number three, as we see in this passage today, suffering is an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity to minister. Maybe your suffering brings you in contact with different people. Maybe it makes you more aware of something in your life. Maybe it humbles you. Use that. Use it as a testimony, as that missionary said, to serve him. And finally, the last two I want to put together. Suffering leads to growth, and you can experience joy in suffering. Now, I want you to know, I don't just make this stuff up. I don't just give you my opinions on Sunday morning. Because my opinions and my thoughts and my feelings, they could be way off base. But Scripture is the truth. Scripture is what we lean on. And I see this in Romans 5. Romans 5, Paul again writes this. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So do you see that? God uses difficulty to help us to grow, to build our character, to give us hope so that we get stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, I think about back to that day that I had the worst day of my life in junior high when I had a cold. And I think about how God has brought me through a lot of other difficult times, and now that day would be nothing. That's what God does. He grows us as we mature, as we draw closer to him. And we can rejoice in this. We can rejoice in the fact that God is using our suffering. We can rejoice in the fact that we have this hope that there will come a day when there won't be any suffering. We can rejoice in the fact that we can be a witness and encouragement in the midst of our suffering. We can rejoice in the fact that he is with us in our suffering. No matter what you are going through, maybe it's just a little adversity. Maybe it's just some stress. Maybe it's major difficulty. Maybe it's intense pain. Whatever level it is at, he is with you. And we can rejoice in this. And the way that you rejoice in this is to have your focus on the Lord. If you're focused on your pain, if you're focused on your situation, if you're focused on yourself, you won't have joy. If you're focused on the Lord, you can experience joy even in the midst of suffering. And it's all about having the proper view. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in this world that is challenging and difficult, Lord, that you are with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. You're with us always to the end of the age. You walk with us every step. I pray, Lord, that our focus would be on you, that we would find our joy not in our circumstances, not in recreation, not in the other distractions in this world, but that we would seek and find our joy in you. You would be our focus, and your mission would be our focus. And Lord, we know that you have said you want our joy to be complete. And that's my prayer this morning for this congregation, that our joy would be complete regardless of the circumstance. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.